preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, coming to you from a safe, non-disclosed location. Today marks 2 weeks that of quarantine for my wife and I, so we were exposed to, obviously, our family that had COVID, and so we haven't been able to join you guys. We'll be back next week live, and that'll hopefully cut down on some of the headache for Julie. She's done a fantastic job in enabling us to stream this live. We went through Zoom to Facebook to the internet and out to the world, and that's a fantastic job, Julie. Thank you very much for your support as always, and Brian. And the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him, God the Father, for the eyes and ears of the Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this little body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us in your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word. Heavenly Father, we live in trying times, and we don't know that we will have this opportunity again even next week. We just know that while there's time, while we have the opportunity, we will assemble, we will look to your word, and we will rely on your Spirit no matter what, that we might glorify your Son. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. So, usually I just get right straight to study, and that's why I like the first class. We do all the announcements, prayer requests, and things like that. In the second class, Herm will be logged there as soon as I'm done, about 10:45. But I would like to bring up one prayer request that we've seen one Thanksgiving that Patricia and I seem to be clear from COVID and could get on to our normal lockdown instead of the extreme lockdown. We thank you for your prayers. I received word this week that Bideg had another classmate commit suicide in Texas A&M. And believers, I know we talk about praying for these young people, and I'm sure that many of you do. Let's intensify that effort. Hopelessness is rampant in the world around us. We've had some setbacks in regard to our country. We've had some. We seem to be plunging headlong into perilous times in our country. And aside from that, there's just the day-in, day-out pressures of growing and studying. And without Christ in your life, you are hopeless. You are without the knowledge of knowledge and the assurance that it gives us. And we've got to pray for these young people that have gone out. They know the truth. They have the truth. We've faithfully delivered it to them, and they just need the power of the Spirit and the impetus to spread that truth, to give hope that those other young people can rely on the work of Christ and be saved eternally, and rely on that Spirit and the assurance that comes from knowing your salvation to get through tough times in the world around them, the added pressure as well as just the regular pressures of life. And so I urge you all to be in prayer for Ben and for his classmates and for all the young people on our list, readily available through the faithful prayer list that goes out from Leslie and Jerry every week. And we just implore you to keep all those young people in your prayers daily. So, this morning we're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 and we're down to about verse 10, right? In our outline, this session of 2 Timothy that runs from 2:1 all the way to 4:5, we see Paul talking about relationships with each other in the church. Remember in 1 Timothy, we saw there was a lot about the administration of the church and how the Spirit works through a few individuals to help hold that church together and keep it safe from false teaching and malicious activities that go on whenever you get more than one person in a room. Sometimes one person in a room can be enough for malicious activities to go on. But we need more than just that leadership role that a few feel to make a church. It takes the interrelationships of all the people that come to a local church. That's why this has been such an insidious attack, that the church has been denied the privilege of coming together as commanded to do, forsaking not the assembly of ourselves. And there are going to be extenuating circumstances like Patricia and I have suffered where we didn't get the opportunity to go in. And Satan is going to bring those challenges and keep bringing those challenges. I remember we just gotten up to almost normal Sunday morning attendance when the Hallets got hit with COVID. And again, we went back down to two or three people showing up. And hopefully this will start to build again, at least until we have another scare or brush with greatness. His family is also fighting COVID. I think 4 out of 5, they said, have COVID right now. We've got to be smart about this virus, but on the other hand, we've got to be smart about our relationship in our local church. So if you can come, please come. It's been unique teaching from my house. I do this all the time, actually. It's my job. I teach English as a second language for this very study in this very computer. So it's just another day for me. But it's strange to get up on Sunday morning and put on my suit and not go anywhere. My wife is laughing at me. But I do that to honor God and because James Webb said he wouldn't listen to a preacher that wasn't wearing a tie. And I always keep that in mind. So we're going to continue on with our study this morning, talking about those relationships. We see Paul in this section. He started in 2:1. He began with Timothy, my son, and he keeps alluding to their deep relationship that they have in all that they've shared in spreading the gospel. And we're going to talk more about that today. And we see that he talked about the relationships that we have are based on our belief in Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, he says in 2:18. So remember, believers, it's all about relationships. God made all of creation so that he could have a relationship with it. But his creation failed. First, the angelic creation failed, and then the human creation failed. But God never fails. He remembers his purpose and has done everything to reestablish relationship with us. He sent his son to die so that we could be reconciled to him. The importance of reconciliation. Thank you, Herman, for the deep dive on reconciliation we're enjoying in the second class. We've been bought back. We've been redeemed from that slave market of sin. And the whole reason he did that work, he sent his son to do that work, was because we could not do it ourselves, redeem ourselves. And because he desperately desired a relationship with us. So he's done everything. The believers, the church, those who have a relationship with God through Christ are to carry on in that relationship. The first thing Paul talked about in this section was that Timothy was to pass on his faith to faithful men who could then teach others. And I think we noted when we covered that at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul isn't talking about making pastor teachers in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is talking about believers spreading the gospel, exhorting one another to join in this great fellowship that we have because we are all in Christ. This is what Paul has done throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. True, we have Timothy and Titus and a few others that he ordained and established in churches, but he was there to save everybody. He wasn't there just to make a pastor teacher, right? So Timothy was with Paul for much of that. Paul keeps hearkening Timothy and us by application to remember Jesus Christ in 2:8. He reminds Timothy of the relationship that they have and all God has done to spread his relationship with man through them. Even in the face of heretical teaching that we've been covering in the last lessons, the last part of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, even in the face of heretical teaching, Paul has advised Timothy to remember the relationships and to deal with these false teachers in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We pick up our study today in 2 Timothy 3:10. Let me read through just once for continuity. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So he's reminding Timothy of all that they've gone through as they went through the second and third missionary journeys together. And first word there in 10, but you followed, is in contrast, day, the particle day, direct contrast to what he was just talking about. What was he just talking about? Jannes and Jambres, how they opposed Moses, and these people in the local assembly have opposed Timothy. And he told Timothy that just like Jannes and Jambres, they're going to go to, their result is going to be folly. Okay, we looked at that word folly, and we saw that's the rage that they have because they know that they've been bested. They know that God has won, and they aren't happy that what they've been teaching and what they've taught or what they've declared is not sustaining them, is not holding up, and so that. When they see the emptiness of their own words, just as the snakes swallow the Aaron's rod turned into a snake, swallowed the snakes that the others conjured up, same thing's going to happen. God's plan always wins. When we stick to his rules and we rely on his spirit, we teach his word in truth, then it's going to be triumphant sooner or later. They're going to be shown that all they taught and said was folly, and they're not going to be happy about it. But you, he says, in contrast, however, Timothy followed, closely followed, is what some of your translations might say, parakaluteo. I didn't make my font big enough. I had to lean into that one. Para and akuluteo. That's a kind of neat turn in our word studies that we've seen. We were talking about how all sins mentioned above that these people have become like ungrateful, unholy, unloving. These were all alpha privatives on the front of fruits of the Spirit. They were the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Here in this word, akulatheo, we have an alpha in front of it, but it's not an alpha privative. It's not, it doesn't mean non. It's what we call a copulative alpha. It connects. It puts these two together. And it's Kelopos is a road, a way, the journey that they've been on, and that's where they follow from in the translation most of you see there. And so he has close by, been close by, gone down the same road. They're joined in the spirit, as it were, because of his paying attention and learning what Paul had to say and watching how Paul acted and has carried on in that same tradition. So you have closely followed my teaching, didaskalia. This is from the verb didasko, meaning to teach. And properly applied teaching, Christian doctrine, teaching as it especially extends to necessary lifestyle applications. We talk about doctrine, and it's become such a bad word because people see doctrine as oh, that's you're black, being too black and white. You know, there's no one way for everybody. You know, it's all relative, and so they hate that word doctrine because they feel it's tied to the fact that there's a right and a wrong. And indeed, there is a right and a wrong. God's right, we're wrong, unless we're in God's plan. And so this teaching. It's not just information that we saw Matheon, we saw last week, or even gnosis or epignosis. This is the talking about the things that he taught, not the way they were perceived. Okay, so you have followed my teaching, my doctrine. You've gotten the plan according to God that God has taught in His Word. So from close beside. Again, they're together, they're united in the Spirit. Spirit is the source of their information, and they've traveled this road together. Okay, so you have closely followed my teaching. And what else has Timothy closely followed here? We have next, conduct. Those are the things that Paul did. Okay, his conduct was the same pattern that he followed as we read through Acts. He goes to the synagogue, he teaches first to the Jews, he teaches from the Old Testament, the Bible at the time, right? And he shows them how God foretold that Christ would come and bear the sins of man, and that he would die on a cross and be raised again. It's the irony here in Paul's situation is so many are saying, well, Paul can't be teaching the truth because God is punishing him. He's in prison, right? And many have said the same thing about Christ. If Christ was of God, he wouldn't have died on that cross because he would have been all-powerful. He would have been able to stop it. If it was unjust, God would not have allowed it. All of these false ideas come from the same heresy that these people are trying to take away, lead Timothy's flock astray by. Prosperity gospel, right? And we aren't believers because we have a magic genie in God that if we stroke the right way, we're going to get everything that we want in this world. As we'll see, just the opposite is true. So we're going to take a look, a closer look as we go forward about the things that Paul did. But he, Timothy is imitating Paul, and what Paul did, Timothy is doing. The next thing that Timothy is closely following is Paul's purpose. Prothesis is pro is before, and this is from tithemi to place. So this has been placed in front of Timothy, put right there. And again, by application, placed in front of each one of us. It is purposefully set forth. Seeking forth in advance for setting forth in advance for a specific purpose. And this is one of the things Paul has been almost a central theme is that we are tied to eternity past in God's purpose here. He knew when he established creation that he was going to have to redeem creation. And he put in place the plan that was going to deliver his son. God was going to become man to pay that penalty that we could not. And so this has been set out before us, and that's why Paul keeps reminding Timothy that he has a purpose. It's the same purpose that God has, okay, for a specific purpose, to redeem us and reestablish that relationship that was lost at the fall. So how is all of this going to happen? Well, Paul is telling him, well, you got this teaching, and you're following closely in conduct, purpose, and faith. This is the means by which God does everything through us, by our faith. Pistis. And it's simply that God gives us the information. God, the Holy Spirit, makes it clear to us. We understand it. We accept it by faith. It becomes part of us that we can build our life on, right? When we say God wants us to have his joy, that's information he's given us. We understand that through his Spirit to know that we, no matter what happens in this world, we have a relationship with the Father through the Son, and we have his Spirit. And we are eternally saved. Nothing, what can man do to us? We're going to be face to face with the Lord, no matter how we die or when we die. And just that should be a source of hope and joy in our life. As Nehemiah said, joy is found in the presence of the Lord. And how do we stay in the presence of the Lord? Through his Spirit. Simply going on moment by moment in our faith, believing what God has said. Okay, he said to be happy. He said, if I'm in his presence, I'm going to be happy. I believe I'm in his presence because he told me his presence was his Spirit put inside me. And I'm relying on God the Holy Spirit to deliver me, to do what he will with me in this world, because I know he's going to deliver me safe into heaven when it's all done. There are joy. Be happy. That's the result. And if there's a breakdown somewhere, if you're not happy, if there's a breakdown somewhere, it's because your faith wasn't complete. You didn't complete that cycle. You short-circuited it somewhere. Search yourself. Lay aside those things that brought about doubt in your soul and know that your happiness is in the presence of the Lord. Be happy. You say, well, it's hard, Phil. Circumstances didn't change. God didn't say he was going to change the circumstances. He said, you're going to believe that my Spirit is with you, and that you have presence with God because of that, and that's going to make you happy. Again, the circumstances didn't change. What changed? We got our faith faith eyes off of this world and put them back on God where they belong. And it brings about happiness in our life. It gives us hope eternal, because we've been saved eternally. So faith is the means that God does all things through us. And that's one of the things that Timothy is closely following, faith. The next thing he says, patience. If you'll notice, skipping ahead just a tad here, he says, pardon me, patience, love, and perseverance. Well, I wanted to get the other side of that because we have two Greek words here, and both of them could be described or translated as patience. Okay, patience, love, and patience. And a little more patience on top of that. You're gonna need all of it, right? Well, the first one here that they did translate patience is first one is macrothumia. And macro as in long, right? Macroeconomics as opposed to microeconomics, right? Macro and thumia is emotion, right? So it's often translated long suffering, patience, forbearance, long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Okay. Now from Thayer's, one of our lexicons I use, he says, quote, the difference of meaning is best seen in their opposites. While upomone, the one we're about to see, is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering, macrothumia is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate the wrong. The one is opposed toward cowardice or despondency, loss of hope, and the other to wrath or revenge. So we have two sides, an emotional side of patience and a physical side of patience, right? I didn't let it upset me and I didn't slap the guy, okay? So we were patient all around. And these two are set in contrast here because we have an internal representation to God, and it should have an external manifestation in that representation of God, to God. So we had macrothumia and hupomone. Hupomone, mone is the verb to remain, and hupo is where we get the word hyper from in English. So hyper staying, right? It reminded me of my dog's superpower. My dog has a superpower. She can change her molecular density so that she weighs hundreds of pounds and can pin you in a chair so you can't get up. You must stay there and keep petting her. That's hyper remaining. but we're going to be steadfast is what the idea usually comes out. We're going to restrain ourselves from acting physically and be steadfast in it. Now we see a good example of this idea of emotional side of patience in Colossians 3:12. You can turn to it if you would like to. We're probably going to catch a couple of extra verses there. Colossians 3:12. So, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Again, fruits of the Spirit, right? We have such a beautiful outline of exactly these are fruits of the Spirit, and here are the words, right? In Galatians chapter 5. But they're replete throughout the New Testament, those same words. We don't have every one of them, and in some cases we have other words that are still, nonetheless, fruits of the Spirit. The action that comes from believing in God's Word, trusting His Word, and letting it act in your life. Remember, our faith has a result. Just as sure as in our salvation, we believed in the work of His Son to save us, and that faith had a result. It saved us eternally. And just as we believe each and everything the Word of God tells us, doctrine, every doctrine that comes our way, when we believe it, it's going to manifest itself in our lives. It's going to produce a fruit in some way. Okay. So as to those who have been chosen of God, and the choosing comes at the point of salvation. Point of salvation. We don't believe because God chose us. God chooses us because we believed. Okay? And so we have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Holy is hagios. We're saintly. We're saints because we have been set apart. That word sanctification means you're set apart from the rest of the world. This world is darkness. We are light, right? So we are in opposition to this Satan's world system when we walk in the Spirit. We are set apart. We're holy and we're beloved. Remember the relationship. God loves us. That's why He wants the relationship. We are beloved. And it's a comfort to remind yourself when you're having a bad day or things are tough, that you are beloved of God. He wants a relationship with you, and He loves you, and He's going to have that relationship, and nothing in the world can stop that from happening as long as we have our faith. We follow these things. Faith, purpose, and it's going to give us this conduct, right? Faith, patience. So we're back at Colossians 3:12 here. Put on a heart of compassion. Now, we associate emotion with heart, right? Love you. And the Greeks, the ancient world, didn't always go for just the heart. In fact, this word that is translated heart here is often just referring to inner parts, right? It's the word that the medical profession refers to the spleen, actually. But put on a spleen of compassion just as the ring for us. So the translators here have chosen a different inward part here. But it also refers to viscera, your gut feeling, right? And that ties very closely with the word that they have here for compassion, because this is not compassion is not something that we reason, right? We don't have a reason to pity something. We don't think, wow, that for reasons A, B, and C, and this and that, and oh gosh, I feel bad for them. No, we automatically, gut reaction, we take pity, we have compassion because of it. And so this word for compassion and this word for heart that they've translated heart, they're tied together in the intent of it. This heart of compassion, this ought to be our gut reaction towards this world, this pity, this mercy, this compassion that God had for us to save us. He saved us because his out of mercy, right? And he didn't have to do it. He wasn't compelled to do it. He wanted to do it because of his love for us. And so we have this the same idea in put on a heart of compassion. We are to love others just as God has loved us. Well, that sounds like a familiar command, doesn't it? Well, so, put on a heart of compassion, and then pours out the fruits of the Spirit, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And there's our word for patience there. That one is macrothumia. It's macrothumia, sorry. And so, macrothumia, the one that's talking about emotion, and our reaction is tied to this endurance, this patience that we're supposed to have. Patience with others out of compassion. Patience with others because we want to reflect the mercy that God has shown us by forgiving us of our sins. So, but I want to continue on in this Colossians passage. I'll try not to exegete too much. We'll just give a quick read through, because I want you to see the results happen when they put on these things. Through their faith, they have believed in God. They're chosen to God. They're set aside from this world. They're beloved. And the result is they're going to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Again, more patience, right? Bearing with one another is being macro, is being upomone, right? We have that physical side comes after the emotional part of patience. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a compliance to you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Agape, right? Fruit of the Spirit, which is the perfect bond of unity. Faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love. Well, if you're wondering why the greatest of those three things is love, because that's the result. You say you have faith, it gives you hope, prove it. Love others as you have loved yourself, more than you love yourself. And we only can do this in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So we're all plugged into the same power source. That's our unity. In the perfect bond of unity, God, the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so to which indeed you are all called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness, believers, is if you aren't thankful when something comes your way, or when you reflect on the salvation that you've been given, man, that's a red flag. That's a red flag flying. Lack of thankfulness, lack of gratefulness. You are telling yourself that you are not in the filling of the Spirit when you can't be thankful for the things around you in the world. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, see the importance of doctrine, the importance of knowing the word of God, of looking to the word of God. The Bible is the mind of Christ, right? And so we want that those words of Christ, the things he has taught us, demonstrated to us, and we're closely walking with him in it, to richly dwell within us. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, found a mistake in my notes. I was looking for Hupomone's notes earlier. But we got through it. Hyper remaining enables the believer to remain, endure under the challenges God has allotted in your life. Remember, these things have been put in our life. Just as we noted back in chapter 3, verse 1, But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That word will come as tithemi, replace. God knows that the world is a rotten place. He knows that the challenges are coming your way. And he has allowed it. So they will come. So so that brings us to verse 10 here, back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Carrying on in verse 11, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, these persecutions are talked about in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. I thought we might turn back over there in our story and remind ourselves of some of the things that Paul went through in his missionary journeys. I think all of these with Timothy, right? Excuse me. Turn back to Acts. We're going to skip through as we go through, starting at chapter 13. We're looking at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and some of the things that came his way. Right? God says, hey, Paul, go teach the Gentiles about my son. And Paul is out there, and everywhere he goes, the word is greatly received, and everybody's happy, and they give him millions of dollars and carry him from town to town to teach the gospel, right? Not by a long shot. God isn't the magic fairy, and Paul has told us that we're going to have persecutions. Peter tells us we're going to have persecutions. The Lord told us we are going to have persecution and problems in this world, because this world hates Christ. This world doesn't want the Father to prove that he can, through his love and his own power, redeem those who have fallen from his grace. Chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called for them. And I want to get some of the problems, but they come to this town, Antioch, to the church that's there, and they know that there's going to be opposition. They know there's going to be persecutions. So they prepared. Now, what did they do? They fasted. They prayed. They reviewed their notes. They got ready. They put on their armor. They got their doctrine straight. They got their position before God straight. And in the midst of that, God said, hey, take two of us and send them off over here to do something else. That means there's less of them, right? God always uses the lesser amount for fear, so that we can't take the credit for ourselves, okay? So they get sent away. Down to verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. Verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed what he saw, and saw what had happened, and amazed at the teachings of the Lord. They had opposition. They faced that opposition, and God stepped in and delivered them. They were about to be in legal trouble, but because of this miracle where the guy went blind, they were released. They put out to sea, went to the next destination. And as soon as they get to the next, after reading, next place at verse 15, and after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up motioning with his hand and he said, these are so worthy of study. When Paul and Peter and the other people stand and say and present the gospel in the book of Acts, that's worth a read through every week. Find one of them and read it every day for a week. These are such grand testimonies of all that God has done for us and how it has been revealed from the Old Testament that he was going to do it for us. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their lands as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance for all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me. The sandals of his feet I am not worthy to untie." Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. But for those who live in Jerusalem and other rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterance of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they had found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed, crucified. And then they carried out all that was written concerning him. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witness to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. The same story that had been told for thousands of years, that God would be command, die on a cross, and be raised from the dead. And he proves it to them from the Old Testament time and again. So every time he does that, it usually upsets them. Skip it down to 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed to you as light for the Gentiles, and that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to the eternal life believed." And all the Gentiles said, "Yay!" Okay, all right, and indeed still do. So there's some of his journeys, and in chapter 14, Iconium, if we come down to, let's go to the 16, in Acts 14, 16. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness. In that day he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seeds and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. these the people were so impressed with Paul, and they thought he was Zeus and wanted to sacrifice animals for him to him. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, the ones that were just having to stop from sacrificing to the same people. Having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So, just wanted to catch a few highlights there of some of the persecutions that Paul dealt with. He didn't have the easy life. He didn't have he didn't appeal to the people of Antioch to buy him a new chariot to get to the next town or anything like that. He wasn't the prosperity guy. He was the speaking the truth of the Word of God, and this world tried to stop them every way they could. Even to this point, at this point, we find in another passage that it was likely Paul was dead when they drug him out of the city after stoning him. And God said, get up, you got more work to do. So, these are the type of persecutions that Paul says with great glee and joy to Timothy, reminds him, Christ brought us through it all of it. He delivered us. Back to chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, persecutions, sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period, over and out. We have persecution coming for us. Even if people we wanted won an election, or even no matter what happens in this world, no matter how well we think we had it going on, persecutions are still going to come our ways. Problems are going to arise in our personal lives, in our church, in our work. All of these, God knew they were going to be there. He hadn't gotten surprised yet. That's got to be the worst part about being God, huh? No surprises. every year of a birthday, so I knew you were going to throw me that party. Let's see. So, indeed, all who desire are going to be persecuted. And that's the tough part in the Christian way of life. And that's why we have more than one word for patience. And that patience must harken back always to what God has done for us. He's set in place for us from eternity past. And it's the source of our happiness. It's the source of our hope. Remember in Greek the word hope, elpis. It isn't wishy-washy, like, I hope I win the lottery. I hope so. It doesn't have that conditional nature to it, right? In English, we use the same construction verb-wise for wishes as we use for conditional sentences. Because when we make a wish, right, we're saying that we know it's not going to happen. We're wishing reality to be different. And we use the same sort of indirect discourse when we talk about what we hope, because we have the idea. We always have this idea in the back of our head when we say hope that it's not going to happen. But that's not true with elpis, the Greek word. It's a confident expectation. Because you know this thing happened in the past, I know that thing's going to happen. Right? Hussein Bolt, that Olympic runner, when he steps on the field, everybody knows the best they got is coming in second, because time and time and time again, he's outrun everybody that they accept on a track with him. And so the best they can hope for is coming in second when he's there. We don't say, I hope Bolt's going to win this race, because we know from past performance that unless somebody trips him or falls over, he's going to win that race, right? We have a confident expectation because of past performance. But what was God's past performance on our behalf? He became man and died for us. He demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now we are what? We are sanctified and beloved. We're not sinners. even though we sin way too much, whenever we're out of the filling of the Spirit, we're sanctified and beloved. What's God going to do for us now? If he did all of that when we were unbelievers, he's going to uphold us. He's going to deliver us. He's going to fulfill the glorification of Christ. Everything we do it to the glory of our Savior. And I hope this is my encouragement for you through the week, is that you would do everything that you do, filled with the Spirit, hoping to glorify Christ. Glorify Christ by doing your best at work. Glorify Christ by preparing a meal for your family. Glorify Christ by driving friendly. Okay? Whatever you do, do it in the power of His Spirit and do it to glorify our Lord and Savior. I thank you for the opportunity to talk to you this morning. Next week I'll be live at church and I hope to see some of you there. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to close. Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, of the hope that you give us and for the spirit that you provide us with, that we might be patient, that we might have the compassion and love towards others that you had toward us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all we may say or do will glorify our Lord and Savior, for indeed he deserves all honor. And it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Thank you.